It's so nice to be here and to talk to you guys this morning. I am bringing to you a very difficult story to fit into a quarter of an hour, because I want to bring to you the story of the great secret plan that God had from the beginning of the world until today. And this is the plan. It's all about the message that the Apostle Paul brought to the church. Now, I've often wondered why it is that Paul is even in the Bible. Because, you know, when you're normally constructing a kind of a book, a history, you know, it builds up to a crescendo. And for me, the crescendo and the high point in the history of the Bible was the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so that's absolutely fantastic. So what you don't normally do when you're designing a big and complicated story like that is to introduce an important key character after the crescendo. And this is what's happened with Paul, because when Jesus was alive and conducting his ministry here on earth, Paul wasn't there. So why did Paul come in? And what was the reason for that? And the reason for that is that he had a very, very important key revelation. And I want to tell you a little bit about that during the course of this morning. Now, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, which is the area that I wanted to talk to you about this morning, while he was in prison. His life was in danger. And so his mind was focused, and he wrote the book of Ephesians from prison. Now, what do you do when your life is in danger and your mind is absolutely focused? You're focused on the most important thing, the most important message that you can bring out. And so he called that God's secret plan, and he wrote it down in the book of Ephesians. And the secret plan is that there is good news. God loves us and wants to involve us in his great life. And he wants to involve the whole world. Up until that point in time, the Jews, which Jesus was a Jew, and proud to be a Jew, and proud to be of that background and heritage, Judaism was all about the nation and the state of Israel. But Paul was bringing something new to break through into what he called the Gentiles, which is the rest of the world, the rest of the universe. The other piece of good news is that it actually involves you, and by implication, me, which is good, because I'm involved. And it goes on to say that as we all work together and link together as a church, that is the essence of God's plan. And that's one of the reasons why Paul was even in the Bible, and why there were another like 20 books after the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's because the culmination of God's plan wasn't the death and resurrection of Jesus. The culmination of God's plan was us, the church, and the way that it's built together and the way that it works together. And the other thing that I wanted to just talk about and touch on is that Paul gives 7 different illustrations about what the church is like in the book of Ephesians. And I want to tell you very, very briefly, because I've only got like a minute for each one, very, very briefly, what those 7 illustrations are. So, good, it's there, and my clicker. Now, I'm not sure which way to click the clicker, so excuse me if it goes wrong. Hey, so just start off with my reading. From Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, God's mysterious plan is revealed. And this is Paul writing from prison, his mind absolutely focused on what was important. When I think about all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me this special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. By the way, that's why he's in the Bible. It's because of this important role, this important key role. And as I briefly wrote earlier in the book, God himself has revealed this mysterious plan to me. And as you read what I've written, you'll understand my insight into this special plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he's revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. And though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. And I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Paul actually really was a very bad person. Really very bad person before he got involved in this. In this revelation. He actually was responsible and partly responsible for the murder of the Apostle Stephen. That was a really bad thing that he did. And so when he says, oh, I'm not the least deserving of God's people, he's not adopting that kind of, oh, I'm a bit humble thing that some people do. He actually really was the least deserving of all God's people to bring this message to us, because he was a murderer and he was redeemed and saved by God's grace. But not only did it involve, if you like, all Gentiles, much more importantly, it involves us. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, it says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you've been saved. You see, Paul knew this because he had done some terrible things. And yet he was saved. And so he knew this for real. That it's not what you have done to deserve it that's the important thing. And he's raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. And the plan involves all of us, and more specifically, it involves you as an individual. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for that. See, a lot of people say that Christians sort of are good people, and I can't be a Christian because I'm not a good person, and it's all that sort of stuff. But it's not true. You know, the goodness comes afterwards, if it comes at all. What else to say? It's a gift of God. You can't take credit for it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So no one can boast about it. And that's what it says in the Bible. You know, it's not kind of that's the Bible, you know. It's not a thing. So what I want to tell you about is seven key illustrations that are in the Bible about the church. And it says that the church is a family. Now this is my family. And they're lovely. And it's a nice photograph. And I like that photograph because even though I took the photograph, you can see I'm in it. Because they're all responding to me and leaning forward. So it makes me feel, this is great, this is my family. And it gives me a sense of my identity. Because I belong to them. And to a certain degree, they belong to me. And in the same way that we, together, as a church, because Jesus... Paul used this illustration that we're a family together. It says that in the same way we belong together as a church, and that's great. And it's been lovely this morning to see Joshua being dedicated, and I think that's absolutely fantastic. He's been dedicated, and it's kind of like a formal induction, if you like, or a formal recognition into the family, and that's a lovely thing, and it's a good thing. The family is a good thing, and the whole dedication is. And I feel a little bit here like a Blue Peter presenter, saying, "Here's one I prepared earlier for you today, because my son and my daughter, who are both here today, bless their consorts, were similarly dedicated in the church, and they have grown up with the support of the church, and they've known that. Sorry, it moves me, but they've known that." We're all members of the family. And in Ephesians 2, verse 19, it says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. So you're members of God's family. So that's the first illustration. And to me, that's part of identity. Family is identity. And similarly, this next identity his bride. And you may recognize, this is my bride. on our wedding day, about two or three weeks ago, no, a number of years ago, and Paul says that we are a bride, we are like the bride of God, and this is the verses in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 31. It says, "As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one." And it's a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. God and the church are one. So it's part of our identity. We are united and we are part of the bride. And she's fantastic, isn't she? Still is. Sorry, I said I wouldn't do that. But also, sorry, this is a bit of the story of the Wilson family, but you can see if I'm looking for illustrations, I haven't got far to look sometimes. The next illustration is that we're children. And this is part of our relationship one with another. And so this is Ashton, who's also possibly somewhere over there, I'm not sure. Children are great imitators. And they're great lovers. Isn't it lovely the way that children just have that sense of uncritically loving their family? And they uncritically love their family. You'd think they might do well to be a little bit critical sometimes, but they're not. Their instinct is absolutely to love their family. And so we're called, as children, to uncritically love one another, with total commitment. And in Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." And our children uncritically love their families. Now, this next illustration is a difficult one to show as a picture. I found great difficulty in finding a good illustration to take my point. This actually is Thing. I don't know whether you watched the Addams Family many years ago, but this is Thing, and Thing is a hand, and this is a film prop from that film. Now, in the film, if you recall the film of the Addams Family, Thing is a particularly capable hand, whizzing around, doing all sorts of things miraculously. In real life, hands have limited use on their own. And so we, as individuals, have limited use on our own, no matter what part or what role we play. Let me just read a few scriptures from Ephesians. It says, "Therefore I, Paul, a prisoner, serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, as you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he's given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." And so we each are part of this big group, a big family. But we all have our own special gift and role and task to play. And so that's how we work together as a body. And all of this in one book of the Bible. How about that? And a temple. This is in Paris, the Sacré-Cœur. It's a nice image reaching up towards God. A place of worship. A temple is a place of worship. And together we are, it says again in Ephesians, it says, "Together we are his house, built on the foundation and the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone, There's a big cornerstone there, I expect. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are truly and carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple to the Lord. And through him, you Gentiles are being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So all together, we're all added together to become a temple, a place of worship. And this is an illustration that points to our function as a church, which is to worship God. I'm whizzing through this, aren't I? Pretty good. A soldier. This is the most ugly soldier I think I've ever seen. And I apologise for that. It's me to the garden. Now, one of the illustrations that Paul uses in the Bible is of a soldier. Now, that's not because there's, if you like, an aggressive intent in the church or an aggressive dimension to the church. This is about the armour, actually, that the soldier wears and about the defence and the protection that we need to take on in our own lives to make sure that we don't slip back into the ways that aren't constructive and the ways that aren't positive. But it says here, so finally be, and this is from Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armour so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. And it then goes on to list the function of the armour, of the shield, of the sword, of the shoes, all the different parts of the armour as we protect ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. So it's a very practical illustration. And finally, and this is one that Helen read out to us earlier, which is a masterpiece. This picture was taken from I didn't take it, you'll appreciate. It was taken from the American satellite. I've got it. Space station, or no, well, anyway, the shuttle, that's right, from the space shuttle, that's where it came from. And it shows dawn, really, of, over England and the Europe and most of Africa still in the dark. And it just shows the beauty of the world that we live in and that the God's caring, looking down, and he's made it all, he's made us all. And it says that we are together God's masterpiece. This is actually the culmination of God's relationship with us on earth. So God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, and so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and he created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. And so this is part of our function, part of our purpose as a church, is to do good things, but flowing from that unmerited gift of life from God. And so that's a summary, a very brief summary of God's secret plan. The human race living and acting and behaving as we should. Our choice is often whether we should respond to that great plan and whether we should actually want to be part of such a terrific organization, such a terrific fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. And it's good that today we've joined together and promised to support the Sandemans in the raising of Joshua. And I think that's fantastic. We should work together. And I think actually we can do more than that. We can work together to help make Marlow, help make this community a better place to raise our kids, a better place to belong, a better place to be, and to find our purpose and identity in God. And all together, we make up something very interesting and very striking. But we're all still individuals, individually with our personal walk and our personal relationship with God. And so I come to the end of my talk, and I hope that you've learned something new about God and how wide his love is for us.